Well, good morning, ACF. How are you guys doing this morning? Good? Awesome. Awesome. Well, my name is Cody. I'm one of the pastors here at ACF. We're so excited that you guys are here with us this morning as we continue in our series, The Deeper Life Through Forgiveness. We're looking at this series of how we can live a deeper life in a relationship with Jesus through the way that we forgive, but also through the way that we seek forgiveness from others because of things that we've done. And so today, we're going to be focusing on how we can forgive through gossip and accusations. All right, and I'm sure nobody in here has ever gossiped before or ever accused anyone, but this is just in case this comes up in our lives of what this can look like and how we can do this. And just as I was thinking through some of this in ways in my life that I haven't forgiven, or the reason that I've withheld forgiveness, especially when it has come to things like gossip and accusations, I thought about this time from when I was a kid. And, you know, for me, I grew up in the 90s, which is objectively the best decade to grow up, period. Yeah, I got a couple of 90s kids in here. And so growing up, the only thing that I wanted to do was to be a part of the X Games. Does anybody remember watching the X Games? I think it's still around, but it was so much better in the 90s and the early 2000s. Like, it was just in its prime. And if you don't know what the X Games are, it's just this big sporting event with all of these different extreme sports, with skateboarding and motocross and BMX biking and all of these other things. But skateboarding was always the coolest to me. But that's all I wanted to do. And so, you know, I had skate shoes that I wore to school and elementary school and middle school. And I shopped pretty much exclusively at PacSun, if anybody remembers that. I had a skateboard that I somehow convinced my parents to buy me that was like $120. But the problem was I couldn't do anything on a skateboard. All right, like, I had all of these things, and I couldn't do a single trick on a skateboard. So you just had this chubby white suburban kid just rolling around with like $500 worth of gear on, and I couldn't do a single thing. So that was still in my mind. I was like, man, I think I could still probably do this. But when me and my friends would go ride our skateboards or do anything, if we were going to do something that was potentially, you know, bigger or dangerous or whatever, I had to get rid of my skateboard and get on my Razor scooter. All right, and even that is kind of a lie. It was an off-brand Razor scooter, so it's even worse than what you could imagine. And so I remember this time, it was the last day of elementary school, so I was like, I'm basically a man. Like, I think that I can do some pretty cool stuff now. And so we were at my house, and my parents lived up on a hill, and they had this just long concrete driveway that just went straight downhill. And so for me and my friends, we were like, I mean, somebody in the X Games would go down this. And so we, you know, we had our skateboards, we were all, you know, doing stuff. And so I was like, you know what, I'm going to go down this hill. And then I thought about it for about five more seconds, and I was like, I should probably ditch the skateboard and get my Razor scooter. But the problem is, anything you do on a skateboard just looks cool. But I don't care how old I get, I don't care, like, what the trick is or what it is. I'm like, that is just awesome. A Razor scooter has the exact opposite effect, where anything that you do on it just makes you look like a complete loser, all right? If you missed, you know, the prime kind of 90s, the Razor scooter, these little metal death traps that we would convince our parents to buy us, you know, if you're on a skateboard, everything looks awesome. If you're on a Razor scooter, to ride a scooter, you have to stand like this, okay? Nothing good ever happens when you're standing like this. Like, you can't just roll up and just be like, skirt, like, what's up, girl? Like, what, like, that's not... It's not going to happen. And so I realized that I was like, man, I think that this is just the hand I've been dealt, as I have to ride this scooter down this hill because the skateboard is a little bit too scary, all right? And so I think it took a lot of bravery for me to ride a Razor scooter. It took a lot for me to do that and just deal with that. And so all of my friends are around, and we're getting ready to go down my driveway. And I was like, I'm going to do this better than everybody else. So I started at the very top of the driveway, and all I could think about was how awesome this is going to look. And so I get started, I push off as hard as I can and go straight down this driveway, and immediately I know that I've made one of the biggest mistakes of my life up until that point. And so I start going down the driveway, I'm holding on as tight as I can, and I'm like, I have no exit strategy. And a brake on a Razor scooter is just a flap of metal that just touches the wheel, so that doesn't work. And so I'm going as fast as I can, foot all the way on the brake, and I'm gaining speed, and I'm like, I am not prepared for this. And so I get down the driveway, and there's a part where it starts to go back uphill. And so I was like, if I just make it going back uphill, that'll slow me down and I'll be good. So I start going back uphill. Everything seems fine. I'm like, okay, I think I'm in the clear. And then speed wobble hits. And my handlebars start turning, and I'm like, this is a new thing for me. I don't know what this means. What is going to happen? And my handlebars cut, and I flip and fly through the air, and I just eat it. And I mean, I like scrape the pavement. I roll up this driveway, and I've got like scrapes all over my knees, my elbows. I still have scars on my hands 20-something years later from this time that I fell off of this scooter going up this driveway. And I think that what I realized is, even aside from the fact that I had to do like this walk up my driveway like I just got out of a car accident with my friends trying to help me get up, that even more than the pain of it and having to roll up the driveway and the way that all felt, the thing that I hated most about that whole experience was that feeling of not being in control. Where like I hated that feeling of not really knowing what was going to happen, or this idea that I wasn't able to control this death trap that I was riding on, that I didn't have a say in the outcome, that I was just along for the ride, and whatever was going to happen is what was going to happen. And I realized that I hated that feeling. And so many of you may be that way, where you want to say in what's going to happen. You want to be in control. You want to hold on and have a say in the things that happen in your life. And I've realized that for me, that a reason that I withhold forgiveness at times is because I want to control what's happening. And it can feel like when we offer up forgiveness to somebody, or when we exercise that and we make that a practice of our lives, sometimes offering up forgiveness can feel a lot like we're just giving up control to somebody else. They can feel like we're just letting something happen, or we're just giving control of our lives over to someone. It can feel like we're not maybe taking control for ourselves or doing what we need to do, but we're just letting somebody else determine what that looks like for us, and we don't like being in that position. And so what we're going to look at today is how we can actually focus on living a life of forgiveness rather than living a life that is trying to gain control. Because I think that there is freedom on the other side of giving up control. And so this morning, we're going to continue in the story of Joseph. And so we'll be in Genesis chapter 39, if you're following along in your Bibles or on your Bible apps on your phones. And just to catch us up to this point, Joseph has had kind of a rough life. We talked a few weeks ago about how he was his father's favorite son, and so he dealt with a lot of jealousy and bitterness from his siblings towards him because of that. And then last week, we talked about how those brothers who were jealous then abused him and threw him into this pit and were going to leave him for dead. But instead, they decided to sell him into slavery, which I don't really know which one's better. And so they sold Joseph into slavery, and he's had all of these things happen to him. A lot of this rough hardship and a lot of these things that some of us in here may have never experienced, or maybe there's been something in his story that you have experienced. And so we see all of these things happen in Joseph's life. And so we're going to pick up in Genesis 39, where Joseph has been sold into slavery, but this Egyptian official named Potiphar has basically bought Joseph and brought him into his household. But Joseph, like a lot of other things that he had experienced in life, started to excel. That it says that God was with Joseph, and so Joseph was successful, and he was trustworthy and was responsible. And so Potiphar put Joseph over all of his household. Like all the things that he owned, all the, everything that he had, that he put Joseph in charge of those things because he could trust Joseph with it. And things ended up going really well when Joseph ran it. And it says that Potiphar didn't even have to worry about his house because he knew Joseph had it under control. And so we're going to pick up there where Joseph is in this good standing with Potiphar, and he's experiencing these things in Potiphar's house. And so in Genesis 39, starting in verse 6, this is what it says. It says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. How would you like to have that be how you're described for eternity in the Bible? Like, Joseph was jacked. Verse 7, it says, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. And my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran out of the house. All right, and so you know, Joseph has been through the ringer. And now things are kind of starting to look up. Like, he's still separated from his family. He's still living in Egypt basically as a slave. But things are starting to look up as far as the way that he's treated and the authority and the responsibility that he has. But then this happens. And Joseph is trying to do the right thing. He's trying to put himself in these right positions in life. And things are still going out of control. Right. And what's interesting too with this is that the first several times we see something happen to Joseph, there's a lot of pain involved. But there's the pain of jealousy from his siblings and the things that they are thinking of him and doing to him. There's the pain of being abused and left for dead by his brothers and then eventually sold into slavery. That there's a lot of things that I feel like the enemy is using to cause pain in Joseph's life to get Joseph to break. But what's interesting is that none of that is working. That it still says that God is with Joseph, that God is still blessing Joseph and being there present in his life, and Joseph is still seeking God. And so what's interesting is that now the strategy is a little bit different, where the temptation from the enemy is now no longer to escape from pain, but to run to pleasure. Right, that it goes from being these very difficult things that Joseph has an opportunity to run away from, and now it's like, man, this is actually a very soft temptation, that it's not pain that he's dealing with, it's maybe the pleasure of being noticed by his master's wife. And so we see that from the story of Joseph, that we can do the right thing, and we can try to put ourselves in the right position, and there's still something that could happen that is totally out of our control. That there's going to be something that can come up, and maybe in this instance, this is Potiphar's wife trying to get Joseph to come sleep with her, and so maybe there's something in our lives where we can do the right thing, where we can do all the right stuff, say all the right things, check all the right boxes, but something could still happen that we have no control over that could still derail our lives. And so in our journey to try to gain control, we can see that maybe control was never something for us to have in the first place. That maybe control was never meant for us to have, and that we actually need to let go of it to actually see the life that God has for us. Because whether it comes to forgiveness or even something else in our lives, I think that this story from Joseph is a really good reminder that we have far less control than we think that we do, but God has far more control than we often give him credit for. Like, there's a lot of times where I think that I have a lot of control of what goes on in my life, and then one thing can happen in an instant, and I'm reminded that I have almost no control over anything that happens. But then there's also times where I'm reminded when things are going sideways that I think that I have control, but God steps in, and God has infinitely more control than I think at times. God has infinitely more control than we often look at. And even in the story, it can look like things are going completely sideways. But we're going to see throughout this how God continues to be faithful even in the middle of it. And so if we continue reading, if we skip down to verse 14, Potiphar's wife has now made this pass at Joseph and has tried to get Joseph to come sleep with her, and Joseph has run out. And so now she's in a dilemma where now things are going out of control for her, that she is now trying to accuse Joseph of something that he hasn't even done. And so what she does, instead of just trying to get out of the situation or instead of trying to make things right, what she chooses to do is spread wrong information about Joseph. And so as she starts talking to her servants, and in verse 14 it says, "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Right? And so Joseph is just trying to get out of the situation. That he knows that this isn't right. He knows that if he were to do this, he would be sinning against God and against Potiphar. And he's like, "I don't want any part of this." And so he leaves, but Potiphar's wife still has his cloak. And so she still has what she can say is evidence of this thing that has happened and this thing that Joseph has done. And maybe in your life you haven't experienced something that's maybe that drastic, but there's probably going to be times in our lives where people are going to say things about us that just aren't true. There's going to be something that happens where people can maybe spread wrong information about you or can gossip about you. And I know when we hear the word gossip, we may think like, "Well, I don't really like gossip." You know, but the definition that I've heard of the word gossip is when we complain to someone about someone else, and this person that we're talking to has no power to change the situation at all. Well, we're just complaining to this person, And don't get me wrong, there's a time to get wise counsel. There's a time to get advice. There's a time to go to somebody to process and get help through something. The issue is when we stay in that place and we just complain about this other person, and the person we're talking to has no power to impact the situation or to fix things or to bring any kind of reconciliation, and we end up just sitting there complaining about someone and just talking about them. And I think for us that can be the difficult thing, is that we have no control over what other people say or think about us. You could be thinking something about me right now, and I have nothing that I can do to change it or fix it or do anything about it. There's something in us that's like, man, that's not right for somebody to say something that isn't true, and it's not right, but there's also no control that we have over it. And so I think that what we do at times, if we are the ones who are accused or if we are the ones who are being gossiped about, that we start to maybe withhold forgiveness so that we can hold on to some sense of control. That forgiving somebody in that moment feels like the most difficult thing to do because they've done something that just isn't true. Earlier in this series, our life group was meeting and talking through why it can be difficult for us to forgive and what are the reasons that we maybe withhold forgiveness from people. And one of the couples in our group has three young boys, so pray for them. But they're trying to teach their sons how to make things right and how to apologize to their brothers and how to forgive when forgiveness is needed and how to do these things. And something had happened between two of the boys, and one of them was trying to make it right and was practicing what they were teaching of how to approach someone and do the right thing in that. But the one who had something happen to him was like, not about it. He was like, nope, I'm not forgiving. I'm not doing it. And so the mom was like, no, you need to go forgive your brother. He's trying to make it right and trying to do the right thing. And then the younger son said, but like, forgiving makes my belly hurt. And I was like, that is a more profound thing than I have ever said from any stage. That I think sums up for a lot of us why it can be difficult to forgive, because there's something in us that's like, man, it feels weird because we want to control something. We don't want to just let wrong information go out, and we want to control what's being said. But just like anything else, Jesus has something to say about that. And in Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Right, that our temptation can be to control the narrative. Well, when there's maybe false information or gossip or something being spread about us, the temptation can be to control what's happening and to control what's being said. And Jesus says, man, people are talking about you because of me. He's like, congratulations. Like, you won the game. Like, that's the whole point. Like, he's like, this is how you know that you're following me, because somebody is going to say something about the things that you're doing. Now, what he doesn't say is when people talk about us because we're rude and we've done something wrong to someone first and we've initiated the gossip, that doesn't mean that we're blessed. That's the opposite. But Jesus says, man, if we are committing to follow Jesus and people are talking negatively about us because of what we are choosing to do and how we're choosing to live and the things that we are choosing to experience and who God is, that if people are gossiping about us or saying things about us, it's not our job to control the narrative. It's our job to forgive and seek faithfulness to Jesus, because we can't do both of those things. We can't seek to be faithful to Jesus and seek to see him move in our life and still try to control the narrative and look at people in a way that Jesus doesn't look at them as. That we can't do these things and try to control both and try to do both of those. And Jesus makes that clear in his own life. When we see Jesus, that as he's going around and he's healing people and he's feeding thousands of people and he's making blind people be able to see and making people who can't walk be able to walk, and he's doing these incredible things, and people are still talking negatively about Jesus. And so Jesus shows us a great example of what it looks like for us to look more at the mission than at the noise. That we look more at the mission of what is the point of the church? Like, what has God called me to do? What is the purpose God has given me? More than looking at the noise of what people might say about us on the account of Jesus. But what I'm afraid of is that a lot of times what we see in the church is that we actually get it flipped and we make the noise the mission. That when people say something negatively about us, or when people maybe don't understand why we believe what we believe, or when people don't get what it is that we're doing, that we end up trying to maybe become like PR people for Jesus. And we try to just prove people wrong and say, well, no, you just don't get it because we're doing X, Y, and Z. And we're spending all this time just trying to maybe prove people right or trying to hold on to control of what people think about the church or think about Christians. And really what Jesus is saying is like, man, people are going to say whatever they're going to say, and we can't control that. But what we can do is we can make sure that if someone gossips about us, that whatever they say is false. Because we were living a life so focused on Jesus and living so faithfully to what God has called us to do that anything someone could say about us could not possibly be true. Except if that thing is, man, that person really loves Jesus. Like, man, he is really trying to follow Jesus. Or, man, she is such a faithful person that we can let those things be true of us. But we can't control what somebody else might say. Because the other thing that can happen is that in our attempt to try to control the narrative and try to control these things that are happening rather than seeking to live a life of forgiveness is that we can turn into Potiphar's wife. And I don't know what caused her to do what she did to Joseph or why she chose to do that. But I think the more that we try to hold on to control and the more that we try to make sure that we are controlling what people are saying or what people are thinking, then we run into this issue where now it's an us against them kind of mentality. That it becomes us against some other person, and that is never what God intended. Because when we make it that way, then there's always issues that come up. That our God is a God of reconciliation, not a God of division and separation. And so when we start to make it an us against them thing, we can become Potiphar's wife. And even as we read this story, like we mentioned last week, that there are times where we are Joseph and someone's gossiping about us or accusing us of something. But there's also times where we are Potiphar's wife, that we are not always the heroes or the victims of the story, that sometimes we are the ones causing pain in somebody else's life. And so when we continue reading in this, Genesis 39 in verse 19, Potiphar comes home and he's hearing what happens. And so in verse 19, it says, when his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. All right, and so when we start to act like Potiphar's wife, we start to cause things to go out of control. That we can fall into two camps, or we're trying to control things, or we're trying to hold on to what's happening to us or around us so much that we actually start to cause things to spiral out of control. That I don't know what Potiphar's wife actual end goal was with this, that maybe it was just to have this affair with Joseph and that was going to be enough, or I don't know what the goal was with it. But now what's happened is that Joseph is gone from, again, being in this place of status, even as a slave in Potiphar's house, to now he is thrown in prison for something that he didn't even do. And Potiphar's wife, the accusations that she's making and the things that she's doing is now spiraling out of control, and it's impacting the rest of Joseph's life. And so I think when we are looking at that, we can maybe even see that in ourselves. That if you ever, as a kid, even told like a little, you know, you thought it was a little white lie, but then it just continued to go and go and go, and you were like, I have lost all control of this. And maybe you blamed a sibling for something, or you tried to lie about something that you did, and you had to keep creating these lies or keep creating this whole narrative to be able to keep up with it. You know, and I was thinking about, what does gossip even look like for us, you know, as adults or maybe as students in the room, and how do we see these things play out in our lives? And, you know, maybe something happened that it can be something that seems as small as just unconfirmed information. You know, something happens at work and someone says something about somebody else and you have no idea if it's true, but you know you don't really love the person that it was said about. And so you're like, well, like maybe you just tell your coworker about it. And it's like, hey, did you hear so-and-so like did this or said this to them? And we start to circulate this unconfirmed information and we don't think it's as big of a deal because maybe we're not as close to that person or we don't have a relationship with them. So we just allow things to continue to spread or to go on. Or maybe there's this idea on social media of burner accounts. That there are professional athletes who have burner accounts that it's not their name and the username, it's not their profile picture, but they will log on to a burner account so when a reporter says something about them, they can log on and defend themselves with this account that just seems anonymous. That it just looks like someone who's a fan of this person trying to fight for them and trying to say like, no, this isn't true, this is actually what I think that they're doing. Which is really funny when the athletes log on to the wrong account and they think they're on their burner account, but they're actually on their main account, and you just see this millionaire athlete talking about themselves in the third person, trying to defend themselves because they logged on to the wrong thing, which also just goes to show that you could have millions of dollars and have all the status in the world, and gossip can still affect you. So there's obviously a bigger issue here that we need to deal with that. Or my favorite, just from growing up in the South, is Southern prayer requests, which some of you get it. Some of you are like, what does that mean? It's not a prayer request, first of all. Southern prayer requests are a way that we just gossip about people, but we veil it in like, oh, we need to pray for them. Right? Like, you'll hear things like, well, you know, we've got to pray for Mary Beth, and you'll hear the most unhinged thing anyone has said about another human being ever. And you're like, can you say this? Like, is this something for you to share? But they'll end it with like, well, let's pray for them. And I'm like, that doesn't make it right. Like, that doesn't help any of that at all. And so there's these things in our lives that we can try to maybe either hold on to control, or we turn into Potiphar's wife and we're either actively or passively allowing things to get out of control. And when we look at scripture, James has something to say about this as well, of how much our words and what we say and do impacts the people around us. And James says in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Really, this is a big deal, that our words carry a lot of weight. And if our words that we're speaking are seeking to gain control, or to control the narrative, and not being used for forgiveness, but are being used against the people around us to control things in our lives, what we're going to do is we're going to see things start to spiral out of control. There's a town called Wallace, Idaho. And in where it's situated, it's in this area that's susceptible to forest fires. That there was a long history of there being fires that went through the town. And in 1890, there was a massive fire that swept through the whole area, that burned the acres and acres of land, but it burned the whole town down. And so they had a few options of what they could do. You know, they could move the town and go resettle somewhere else, or they could have everybody just moved to different established towns and just moved somewhere else altogether. But what they did was they were like, well, the old town was built out of wood and it all burned down, so we'll just rebuild the town out of bricks, and then that'll solve all of our problems. They literally Three Little Pigs their entire town because of these wildfires coming through. And shockingly, it didn't work. That 20 years later, in 1910, one of the biggest fires in North America came through that area, one of the biggest fires to that time, came through that area, and again, it burned down the entire town. The bricks that they put up and the new materials that they used didn't solve the actual issue of there just being wildfires sweeping through that space. And I think a lot of us probably do the same things in our own emotional lives and with the relationships around us. Is that something happens in our life, and that there's some issue that happens that's out of our control, and in our attempt to control it, we just end up rebuilding our lives with different materials. But we just start building our lives up with bricks, and we put walls up around us, and so we think, well, that person did this to me, so now I'm not going to trust them, but I'm also not going to trust anybody like them anymore. Or we find something that happens in a situation in our lives and we're like, okay, well, obviously this situation can never be trusted. We can never find any good in this. And so we build up more walls and more bricks around us. And we start doing this thing and we think that we're protecting ourselves. That we think by rebuilding with bricks, we're protecting ourselves from this fire coming through this area. But what we're going to realize at some point is what we thought was protection is actually a prison. That what we thought we were building to protect ourselves is actually not only just protecting ourselves from threats against people, but it's keeping us from having relationships at all to begin with. That we're building something up between us and other people, and our journey for control and our desire to seek to control things in our life is actually keeping us from the things that God has for us. That the longer that we hold on to forgiveness, and the longer that we withhold that from people, the thicker these walls get and the deeper we get into this prison that we're building around ourselves. And I don't think that God wants that for any of us in this room. That I don't think that whatever the thing is that we're withholding forgiveness for, that no matter how small or how big, I think God wants freedom for us. That God wants freedom so that we can experience more of who he is. That he doesn't want us to be people who have built up walls all around us that can't even have a relationship with each other or that can't have a relationship with God. That he wants us to be people who are experiencing freedom because of what he has already done for us. That he wants us to be people that are seeing his goodness. And to do that, we have to let go of control. And the secret to letting go of control is to holding on to Jesus. That the only way we're going to give up control is by giving control over to the one who can be trusted with it. Because there's a lot of things in our lives that we shouldn't even try to control. That even if we had our deepest desire of controlling every aspect of our lives, I don't think that we can be trusted with that. That there is something in us that won't be able to handle the power of that and the responsibility of it, and it has to be handed over to the one who actually deserves that power. Because even in Joseph's life, that even as he's experienced pain, even as he's experienced this temptation of pleasure, even as he's done everything right and people are still saying these things and doing these things to him that are out of his control, when we get to the end of this chapter, chapter 39, this is what it says about Joseph sitting in prison. In verse 20 it says, "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." That even when all of these things in Joseph's life were out of control, God was still present. That the goal for Joseph wasn't to have control. It wasn't to have the final say or to control the narrative. The goal for Joseph was to be in the presence of God. And I think because Joseph lived in the presence of God, that caused him to not only not seek control, but it allowed him to forgive for the things that happened to him. That I don't think Joseph just had this insane willpower to do something and you're like, well, I can never be like that. That I think we can all be like Joseph, because Joseph knew the secret was just to be in the presence of God. And so for us, whatever we're dealing with or whatever we're going through, the secret isn't for us to figure it out or for us to have all the answers or to continue building up walls and seeking control. The goal for all of us is to be faithful and to be in the presence of God. And so for us today, let's be people who give control over to God as we seek to live a life of forgiveness. That the more that we build up walls, the easier that might seem. And so it might seem difficult to let go of control and to practice forgiveness at first. But just like we had to learn how to build up walls and we had to learn how to protect ourselves from people in our own minds, we can learn how to be people of forgiveness. We can learn how to let things be in God's control. We can learn how to give those things over to God and be in God's presence so that we can be people who practice forgiveness. And so there's a few ways that we could do that even this week. And there's a card in your seat with some action steps on it. That here at ACF, every week we want to make sure that we're all taking whatever step we need to take to see Jesus move in our lives. And the first step on there is that you could just say yes to Jesus. That maybe you've been checking out church and you've been trying to figure out what this looks like for you and if God even sees you or knows you. And I want to say this morning that he does. That God does see you. He sees exactly where you are. And just like Joseph, he wants to be present with you. And so you can check that off and say yes to Jesus today. The second step that we could take is that we can just let go of control. That we can be people who aren't trying to just hold on to control in these different areas of our lives. We can be people that let go of control so that we can trust God with it and see God's faithfulness in that. Our third is that we can forgive someone for something that they've said about us. That we can take a step and practice this. And if there's something that someone has said about you or about something that you've done or about the way that you parent or the whatever that thing is, that we can choose to forgive that person. And we can choose to seek to forgive them for what they've said. And then last, we can seek forgiveness for something that we've said. And maybe you got an argument with somebody, or maybe you were trying to just prove a point, or whatever the case was. Maybe there's somebody that you need to go to and seek forgiveness for something that you've said about them. That maybe you said it to their face, maybe they don't even know that you said it, but you need to seek forgiveness for saying something that wasn't true of them. And I believe that you can see God move in that and God move in that relationship. And so for all of us in here, whatever that next step is that we need to take, regardless of what that is, I believe that control is a myth. And this is coming from someone who likes having control over things. I believe control is a myth, but I think all of us this morning can let go of control so that we can see Jesus move in each of our lives. And so let's pray together as we head into a time of worship and ask God to meet us here and be present with us in this place. So Jesus, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are a God that is present. You are a God who sees us and who knows the things that have been said to us. And God, you know the things that we have said about others. And God, we thank you this morning that that you love us regardless of what that has looked like. But God, you also love us so much that you don't want us to stay in that place. You don't want us to stay in a place of feeling shame for something that we've done. And you don't want us to stay in a place of withholding forgiveness and trying to gain control for ourselves. God, that you want us to be people who are in your presence, God, who are following after you, God, who are seeking you in every area of our lives. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would reveal to us the ways that we need to seek you. God, that you would show us the ways that we need to ask you to step into our lives. God, the ways that we need your presence. And God, the ways where we have tried to do things on our own. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would be present in this place, Jesus, that you would get all of the glory and all of the praise, God, not because of anything that we have done, but God, because you are already moving, God, because you have already decided to love us, and God, because most of all, because you are in control. And God, even when our circumstances may not seem like it or feel like it, God, we trust that you are in control of everything happening in our lives. And so, God, we give you all of the glory and all of the worship for that this morning. So we love you. We thank you for who you are. And in your name we pray. Amen.